Everyone, it's delightful to be with you again and continue our study of Philippians. And this morning we'll look at Philippians 4, 7 through 9. In the past 2 weeks, we were really talking about prayer a lot. And now we want to talk about when you're done praying, if you will, get up off your knees. And then Paul's encouraging us to ponder certain things and to practice certain things. So to ponder and practice. So in particular, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9, but I'd like to actually back up in Philippians and start reading at Philippians 3, verse 12, just to remind us of the context and the flow and where we're at. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, it says this. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lonely body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Eurea and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So far, the reading of God's holy word. And so we want to look at these verses in particular. We took a lot of time the past 2 weeks to talk about prayer. And now again, after we're done praying, we want to pray in all things, at all occasions. Prayer is right. When it says pray without ceasing, again, it doesn't mean literally 24/7. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing the other things the Lord commands you and calls you to do. But in all occasions, we should be about prayer. And then after you pray, we talked about it's not a false dichotomy, either pray or do something. You pray and do something. And now he's calling us to ponder certain things and to practice certain things. And you also notice that there's a peace sandwich, if you will, that surrounds this whole thing. In verse 7, you'll notice it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus." That's remarkable to think about. The peace of God is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to say what he says. And then look at the end of verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." And so really it's talking about the peace of God, and then the God of peace surrounds everything that you do and everything that you are. And ultimately that's ours in Christ. Christ is our peace. And so we're moving forward from a place where we have peace with God. He's going to guard our hearts and minds. He's going to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. And he is always going to be with us. As we talked about last week, the Lord is at hand. And the God of peace is going to be with us. It's remarkable to think that our whole life, everything that we do is surrounded by and engulfed in the reality that we serve the God of peace. And the peace of God is with us. Literally, you have peace with God. You've been made right with him. You're adopted. You're beloved. There is no condemnation for you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is our peace. There's nothing for us to add to or subtract to our salvation. We just manifest the fruits of that as he conforms us more and more to the image of Jesus. So it's a great starting place, a great reality. So as those who belong to him, as those who can call on him, as those who says, when you're anxious, bring these things to me in prayer because I love you, because I care for you, what do we do now? And so he really calls us to ponder certain things and practice certain things. And all of these things, when we look at them, note that they're true about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's really calling us to reflect on the character and person and work of Jesus and to seek to be more like him. Jesus is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. So you're not thinking about these abstract realities. You're thinking about the person and work of Jesus Christ and how it's multifaceted and manifested in different ways. And so he's telling us to think about these things. You know, that great theologian Bob Dylan once said, right, you got to serve somebody. And you're always doing that in one way or another. You can't get away from the fact that you're being catechized, you're being taught, you're being inculcated in some kind of truth. And so here he's telling us to really guard our hearts and minds and realize you're either going to be catechized or taught or serve the Lord, or you're going to be catechized, taught, or served by the devil. I mean, one way or another, you're going to learn things, to see things, to hear things, to be shaped by things. And so there's really no neutrality. And he's calling us to put our affection and our reflections upon the things of the Lord, wherever they may appear. We may find them in Scripture. We may find them in Christ. We may find them in creation. We may find them in relationship, but to consider these things. And so that ponder is a really great wisdom word. It's telling us to think thoughtfully and deeply, to reflect on the world that God has created, on the truths that he's revealed. And we recognize that not all truth is revealed in Scripture, right? Everything that Scripture reveals is true, but we know things in other ways. We say God has revealed himself in creation. And in Scripture itself, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the wisdom literature, for instance, to consider the ant, to consider the slugger, to consider the good neighbor, you know, to consider the wise man who builds his house on the sand, and the fool who, I'm on the rock, and the fool who builds it on the sand. Jesus says, consider the birds, consider the lilies of the field. There's much to learn, right, just by noticing and paying attention. And so it's really calling us to have this contemplative life, this life of pondering and thinking about certain things, being awake and aware to absorb these things. And so there are three groups of two that are kind of paired together, and so we'll look at these things together. First, he says, think about these things. In other words, let your mind dwell on them, on their qualities, reflect on the perfections of our Creator, perfections of redemption, the things that we see in a fallen world, whatever it is, meditate upon it, consider it, reflect upon it. The first pair is whatever is true and honorable. And Hywell Jones said about this pair, that this pair refers to things from the point of view of reality. What is true is what is real, and what is real is what is important. The truth is therefore what is sure and clear, namely the gospel certainties and realities, which are second to none in their importance. So here it's really talking about reflecting on the things that are true and false, right? We sometimes live in a world that tries to get rid of all those things. We recognize that there are some things that are binary. They're either true or false. Other things are gray, and there's some wisdom in that, but we want to comport with what's true and what's false, confirm to the sense of reality, in particular, what we know about our sin, our salvation, our Savior, and our service. So we want to recognize the reality that we are fallen and that we live in a fallen world, and that apart from God's saving grace, we can't do anything good. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, the Scripture says. But we also recognize a reality that we have a Savior, and his name's Jesus, and he came, and he was born of the Virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's crucified, dead, buried, raised again on the third day. That's a reality, right? It's not just a warm feeling in my heart. I do have a warm feeling in my heart about it, but it happened on the stage of human history. We want to think about the things that are true and the things that are honorable, which is the salvation of our salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then also what service looks like. What does it mean to serve this king? What does it look like to live? Paul's been talking about this in this letter. What does it mean to have our citizenship in heaven while we're still living here on earth? So he's not dropping something out of the blue. He's been calling us to reflect on these things. And we are truthers, if you will. We are people who are born of the truth. It's the word of truth that has regenerated you. You're sanctified by the word, which is true, right? We also believe in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, right? You're united to him. So you are people who are united to the truth. You are people who are called to speak the truth. You are people who believe the truth. You are people who walk in the truth. And so it's really calling us to reflect on these things, which we did this morning, right? During the service, during the time of confession of sin. That was a time to reflect on the reality of I'm a sinner. And also to confess my sins to a beautiful Savior who's honorable and trustworthy and true and deserving of my respect and worship and adoration. And then I celebrate the reality that a declaration is announced. Your sins are forgiven. You are declared righteous. That's pondering the things that are true and the things that are honorable. And honorable really carries with it the idea of things that are awe-inspiring. Like the gospel itself is awe-inspiring. But there are many other things that are awe-inspiring, both in creation and in redemption as well. What are some things that you find awe-inspiring just in life? Yeah, all the different species of birds. I mean, the marvelous nature of creation, to be able to think about them and how, like, the flight of a hummingbird and the flight of an eagle are vastly different. To be able to realize that God created them both and how marvelous it is, and just to look at that, that's awe-inspiring, right? And there's something beautiful and holy and great about being able to ponder that and to think about that and to recognize, I can't do that, right? I can't create a hummingbird ex nihilo, but my God did, my Father did. And it's great to be able to look at the bird and appreciate it, consider it, and that it doesn't struggle with the anxieties that I do. My Father feeds it just like he's going to feed me. And also then to think about the God that created that, right? That's something that's true and something that's honorable. What else? What else is awe-inspiring to you? Yeah. Music, yeah. It's really beautiful. How many of you have just been moved to tears by a beautiful piece of music? Yeah, all of us. There's something about that, right? As those who are created in the image of God, created in the one who, and conformed to the image of the one who is true and honorable and beautiful himself, that should inspire us. We should be awestruck by so many of these things. A sunset, a sunrise, a orca, the Grand Canyon, right? What else? Earth itself, yeah. Space, yeah. Imagine like when Abraham heard the first promise, right? He said that your seeds are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, right? When if you live in San Diego, sometimes there are three stars, and you think, oh, I'm going to have triplets. All right, great. But I mean, he saw thousands. But imagine now what we can do with the Hubble telescope and beyond. I mean, it's just amazing to think that God is beyond and above that and created it and oversees it and rules it. It's just mind-numbing to even think about. It's true. That God is worthy of worship and praise, and that God is other than me. He comes close to me in the person and work of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, but it's not the difference between God and I is like this. It's a chasm. He's infinite and internally holy, like intrinsically holy. I'm holy because I've been given a gift of holiness, of righteousness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's awe-inspiring, yeah. Yeah, those are, we could go on and on. There are many, but it's calling us and encouraging us to be able to do these things. And then we can't, like in our life, we're constantly surrounded by the lie as well, right? and there are lies all around us. And so sometimes Christians want to go off in the community and just hang around with, I just want to only hear and think about true things. You can't live in that world. You know, even if you're try to go off on a mountain and live by yourself, you can't do it because you take yourself with you and you're impure. But something that you can do, I heard T. David Gordon, a professor, one time talk about how do you engage your children in these kind of things, or how do we engage in this? And so he plays a game with his kids called Spot the Truth and Spot the Lie. So when they watch a movie or read a book or something together, hey, what's true about this? Not, I'm only going to see something that is all true in every aspect of it. Like, I don't even know what movie that would be. But I can think of so many movies that if you watch them, hey, you know what? There's something really beautiful about that. It's got incredible themes to think about, even if it's dealing with the reality of depravity in something like, you know, Shawshank Redemption, and then the beauty of redemption in that in one way or another. Like, there's some real beautiful themes. And so as we ponder whatever is, it's not saying only listen to or only do that thing, because you couldn't live in the world if that was true. But how do you go about doing that? And so we want to be people that can recognize that and honor that and be able to distinguish between those things. So that's kind of a cool game. You know, spot the truth, spot the lie. What's honorable about this? What's dishonorable? Yeah, Paul? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep. No, that's great. Yeah, it's important to be able to make distinctions. We're called to make distinctions. Adam was supposed to make a distinction between good and evil and right and wrong and what have you, and he didn't. He obliterated distinctions and plunged all of humanity into sin, and we have these restored in Christ. They still exist in the world, but we're also called to embrace them. We also notice some of the realities of these things by looking at their opposites. I listed some of them. The opposite of true and honorable is that which is false, that which is deceitful, that which leads one astray. Also, the opposite of honorable is that which is vulgar or crude or improper, injures people, that's self-pleasing, that's shameful, that's cheap. Right? These things aren't life-affirming or awe-inspiring or God-given. And Satan never created anything. All he did was distort that which God had created. Right? So he didn't create anything new. He took the truth and distorted. He took what was beautiful and made it ugly. He took what was honorable and dishonored it. He didn't create anything new, which is kind of cheap in and of itself, right? It's amazing to think about what God has done. So we're to contemplate the things that are true and honorable. And then the second pair is whatever is just and pure. And Hywel Jones again said, just and pure refers to things in their moral character and effect. In other words, things that aren't just pleasing to God, but fair and beneficial to others. You know, Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are salt and light. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice there that Jesus doesn't say, try to be salty or try to be light. Or if you do X, you'll be light or salt. He says you are, right? This is who he's made you to be. You're made in his image, he is the light of the world. We are light and salt in the world. We provide illumination at times. We lighten things. We warm things. We season things. We sharpen things. And we're reflecting on, in particular here, moral character. Whatever is just is really whatever aligns with God's right standards, what's up, fair, and right. It concerns giving to God and our fellow human beings what is their due. You know, our fellow human beings are made in the image of God. It gets real easy to have this distorted in our day because so many times we think of everybody as our enemy. If they disagree with us in any way, either theologically or politically or how we should school our kids or whatever, they're still made in the image of God. We can disagree with them about those things and have good conversations about it. We should do it in a way that is true, and we should do it in a way that's honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And this passage said our reasonableness and gentleness should be known to all. So it's not saying, you know, we have to agree with everyone on everything, but we should be able to recognize that they are made in the image of God. They have dignity. They deserve respect. And they deserve to be told the truth. The truth might be that they're wrong about something. The truth might be that they're a sinner. The truth might be whatever. And so there's a way to do that in love, but we want to be able to recognize that they bear the image of God. And our brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes, whom we quarrel with, are more like us than they are different than us, and we're more like one another than we are like Christ. And if you could see them the way God sees them, C.S. Lewis says we would start to bow down and worship them. It would be awe-inspiring. If you could see one another the way God sees his people, as beautiful and precious and the apple of his eye and someone for whom he sent his son to die and for someone for whom Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning for. If we saw them through that lens, we would treat them differently. We would think about them differently. We would honor them in a different way, and it's calling us to reflect on those realities. We also recognize that God himself is the just and righteous one. Jesus is our righteousness, right? He's our peace. He's our righteousness. He's the one who is true. Again, these aren't just abstract concepts or... give me a second. Virtues. They're not just abstract virtues. They're virtues that reflect the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then they don't fall out of the sky. They come to us through our Lord. The opposites of just is evil, unrighteous, unjust, wicked, self-serving. So we don't want to be about those things. And when you find those things, you usually find them ugly, right? When you find them in the news, when you see something that's truly evil or truly unjust or wicked, like you recoil against it. It's not who we are created to be in Adam. And then in the fall, those things manifested themselves, and it's not who we're recreated to be in Christ. And so there's this element of we get this. The God of peace, who is guarding our hearts and minds, conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus, causes us to know and to see and to celebrate these things. Today, we often make heroes of slackers and immoral people and cynics and people who are dividers or people who are haters. But if we really want to think about the heroes of Scripture, the heroes of our life, they're usually people who walk by faith, and they're usually people who care about the beautiful and the true and the lovely and care about others and are self-sacrificing rather than self-serving, right? I mean, most of the time, would you find yourself more attracted to someone who's very giving and loving of other people or someone who's narcissistic? It's an easy one to answer, right? And then when it's talking about then whatever is pure, that means freedom from defilements or impurities, those things that are innocent. It's talking about a comprehensive purity in terms of our thought, in terms of our purposes, in terms of our words, in terms of our deeds, ethically, sexually, spiritually. And by innocent, it doesn't mean sinless, but there's certain innocence to some people. And there's also a certain innocence to children at times, the way that they ask questions or the way they go about doing things. And when you ponder and you look at that, again, in relationships that you have with people in the church or people that you have in the community, or if you see it in a movie, can you think of someone like in a movie or a character that you think they're just kind of lovely to consider or ponder. They're just kind of innocent. Not sinless, but innocent, yeah. Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump, yeah. Or someone that loves life, loves other people, gives himself wholly to these things. He had a rough and difficult life, but you never hear him whining and complaining about it. You see him wrestling with the realities of it, but there's a joy about him and an otherness about him where he wants to serve. And he ends up being a multi-millionaire, but not because he was pursuing those things, but because he had made a promise to Bubba that he was going to sell this shrimp, and because he thought this apple thing was a cool idea. And all of us, you know, he's a millionaire, but he doesn't go off and do those things. And there's something really lovely about that. Who else? Yeah. Scooby-Doo. Tell me a little bit more about that one, Connor. Yeah, yeah. All right, I'll take it. I like it. I wouldn't have come up with that one. But you can think about Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Joseph wasn't sinless, right? But in this situation, this temptation, both for power and for sex, he fled. That's great. That's difficult to do. It's something worthy of pondering and considering and being prepared for as we think about those things. The opposite are deceitful and dirty and wicked and profane. And the third pair is whatever is lovely and commendable. And again, I gave you a quote from Hywel Jones. He, you know, summarized all three of these pairs really well. So he said, this one describes things in the effect that they evoke both in oneself and in others. So this was really about our moral character. And this one's, what does it elicit in us and in others? And both of these words that are used here in Philippians are unique, both in the New Testament. It's the only time that they're used. Something that's lovely and something that's commendable. Lovely is something which calls forth to be love-inspiring. We talked before about things that are awe-inspiring, but this is like love-inspiring in the sense of there's just something about it that brings you in to love or to care for either the Lord or another in one way or another. The gospel, right, is the prime example of that. It's the gospel which brings about the fact that you love God. He loved you, and so he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should have life. And you love because he first loved you. It's love-inspiring. It's also love-creating. It's more than just inspiring in the gospel, but it's love-inspiring. Can you think of anything else in your life that's love-inspiring? A spouse. Yeah, very much. I'm constantly moved by the way in which Michelle loves me. I'm constantly moved when I see, we weren't blessed to have kids. When I see some of your kids run up to you or other places, Daddy, Mommy, and give you, that warms the cockles of my heart. That's lovely. That's love inspiring. They love you. They trust you. They want to be with you. That's really beautiful. There's something wonderful about that. That's worthy of pondering and considering. Yeah, Jennifer, did you ever hear? Babies, yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of things that are love-inspiring. Seeing the way you treat one another. I love it when I see elderly couples walking in the park hand in hand. I hope Michelle and I are on that trajectory. I think we are, but that's great. And that didn't happen just by chance. That took cultivation on their part of caring for a relationship and doing these things, yeah. Yeah, caring for a special needs child, the patience and love that people have. One of my friends is going to, one of our students is going over to Bulgaria this summer to help serve in the women who have been sex trafficked. That's love inspiring. That's humbling. That's amazing to think about. And she's, the joy with which she's doing it, even though she knows she's going into this really dark situation, that's beautiful. And so it's talking about what's love-inspiring. And then commendable is something that's well-sounding, praiseworthy, appealing, something that's well-spoken of. So things that are praiseworthy, not meaning the worship that belongs to God, but other things that, hey, that's well done. Michelle and I, it says whatever is excellent. Michelle and I sometimes have nights that we just call celebrations of excellence, or we'll ask people over, like, what's excellent to you? And so we've listened to music that other people find excellent or beautiful, or looked at paintings or movies in one way or another, or a place on the earth. Tell me something that you think is praiseworthy. I want to hear it. Jonathan, what's something that's praiseworthy or beautiful? Something that's excellent. Which one? Yeah. What?
Fine Italian fashion.
Fine Italian fashion, yeah. Emma, something that's excellent, in your opinion.
Good food.
Matthew.
She took mine.
Good food. Yeah. An amazing athlete. We watched, Michelle and I watched the highlights of the women's figure skating last night. This woman landed like 7 different jumps that like somebody hadn't done in competition before. That's amazing. I couldn't do one. I mean, that's praiseworthy. Good, you know, that's really beautiful. It could be music. You know, again, I have a whole list of YouTube things that when life gets to me a bit, it's the excellent folder. It's got some, all kinds of different music and movies and clips and what have you. It's good to think about those things and to meditate on those things and ponder those things. And so then we'll end there, but next week we'll pick up on practice, but just want to end with also reminding you of this peace sandwich. It's not saying if you do these things, then you'll have peace with God. You have peace with God. And the peace of God surrounds your heart and mind. You are being conformed to the image of Jesus, and the God of peace is with you. So we can go out as those who are united to the one who is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. We become more of those things, but we also celebrate not just in ourselves, but in others, in the world in which we live, and the art in which we're pleased to see, in the beauty of creation and everything, those things which are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Amen? Go in peace.